Good morning and welcome back to the Church of the Living God, Part 6. Thank you for joining us. I don't know everyone that's watching online. I probably should try to follow up with that, but I appreciate you tuning in when we put these up on Facebook and on YouTube. So we're in Part 6, and there's going to be one more part after this, and then I'm going to wrap up this whole series on the church. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter and the apostles, I will build my church, okay? The emphasis being that whose church is it? It's Jesus Christ's church. It doesn't belong to any group of people or any culture. It is his church, and he is calling men and women from every nation, tribe, language, through time and history from all over the world to be part of his church. Now, the church in history has had all kinds of problems, and that is because of the nature that mankind has, and because there's a conflict between the way people interpret things. But when the church returns to the apostolic teachings of Jesus Christ contained in the New Testament, it brings the church back onto point. Once in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus said, I will send, if you do not repent, he speaks to one of the churches, I will make war against you with my word. So his word always brings correction into the teachings of the church and the individuals in the church as well. So it's really important to stay under the authority of the word of God so that you will understand what is expected by the Lord God concerning right and wrong, and your attitudes and your beliefs will be impacted by the word. Says this real cool phrase in the New Testament, the washing of water with the word, the washing. So the word has the effect of cleansing the way we think and correcting our beliefs so that we are on point with the Lord. Now, where am I going with this? The Lord chose the apostles, and he chose them personally. After a whole night of prayer, you should read this in the Gospels, he names them because of what they would eventually confess. He's going to take these individuals, he's going to teach them, he's going to train them. They are going to become the first foundation layers of the new church. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, is the confession. We've gone through this and through this. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the confession. This is the only way that any person gets into the church of Jesus Christ. It is through confession that he is our Savior. He is the Savior of the world. That's what the word Christ means. He's the chosen one of God, and he's the Son of the living God. Now, going back by way of review in John 6:66, which is easy to remember, everybody knows the mark of the beast. Kind of strange that it fell out this way when they numbered the verses. From this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him, John 6:66. So when you decide not to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to follow someone else, either yourself or someone or something else. They didn't follow him anymore. Then, to pick up the continuing story, the rest of the story, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. So this is a test. You want to leave? In other words, if you want to leave with everybody that's disgruntled with what I'm teaching, go ahead. He is not fazed by people abandoning. All of us believers need to be in this place where we understand that God's in control, and that no matter if there's hundreds or thousands around us saying, yes, I believe, or there's just a few, it doesn't matter. So it's down to Jesus and the 12. He asks them, do you want to leave? Simon Peter, once again the spokesman, he answers, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe, we the rest of the 12, we believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas. So he chooses the 12. The Lord Jesus Christ chose the 12 personally, okay? Because they would come to the proper confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Everything about his whole earthly ministry was to pour that truth into these people so that they would then teach this to the new church. This is essential. We must all understand this. John 15, he speaks again concerning the apostles. This is in the upper room after the Last Supper. Judas has already left to betray him. He's left with the 11. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Judas had left. He had been one of those who really didn't believe. He had left. I have chosen you, and I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. So again, just to establish that Jesus personally chose them, it's all over the scriptures in the New Testament. This issue of choosing is really important because the reason is that the church gets built on what he invested into these disciples called apostles. In Ephesians, Paul writes to the non-Jewish church at Ephesus, you are now fellow citizens with the saints, with the called out ones, and you are now members of the household of God. He has now included you into the membership of God's household. It's another way of saying church, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. I'll probably have a little bit of a break in the way people interpret this, because I think the prophets that he means here are the prophets of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, because they prophesied the coming of Christ. The apostles experienced the coming of Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. And the church is built on that truth, on that body of teaching, which means the Bible. Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. So all of the scriptures he himself told the Pharisees and the scribes, they speak of me. The scriptures all bear witness of me. Now continuing, in whom the whole structure, what structure? The church. The church is a structure. The church is an organized structure. It is not some chaotic thing. It is held together by the will of the builder. I am the church. I mean, it is my church. I will build my church. And it is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the imagery here is phenomenal. God himself, like in the Old Testament, he tabernacled with the Jewish people at the tabernacle, which was a tent, a movable structure. He allowed his glory to indwell that structure. The church is called this in the new covenant and in the eternal state of things. God himself will live in us and will live in him. It's really a neat kind of a teaching. The Lord knows the people who will be in his church. He does this, he knows this by what's called foreknowledge. And his foreknowledge of all people explains the doctrine. The doctrine is not popular because predestination and foreknowledge, people want to have some measure of control, I guess, when they say, oh, no, no, it's human will, it's free will, I get to choose, I can choose if I want in or not. Yes, you choose, but you can't choose him unless he allows you to choose him. I'll show you this, watch. 2 Timothy 2:19. This is a declaration in the scriptures in the New Testament about the church. The foundation of God standeth sure. Now we know that the foundation is Jesus Christ and the apostles. Having this seal, here's, if you were to see it as a real foundation, a seal, that's not unusual. In those days, a building would have the builder's name on the foundation. The seal is this, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So that's the statement about the church. The Lord knows those who are his. In every church through all time, in every denomination and any geographical location, the Lord knows who's true and who's not. Just like we learned last week that he knew which of the disciples really believed and which ones didn't. There are people who say they're part of it, but God knows if they're really believers or if they're not. The Lord knows them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So there's the statement about the church. Now, concerning his knowledge of us, watch this. Nahum, this is the Old Testament, one of the more minor prophets. The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he, the Lord, Yahweh, knows them that trust in him. He knows them. The Old Testament affirms this as well as the New. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. There's that, I know. The Lord knows his people. He knows who's true. He knows who's not. His foreknowledge and his knowledge of all people and all attitudes and all heart motives, he knows them all. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are following Jesus Christ. We are not following John MacArthur or Chuck Swindoll or Chuck Smith or Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or the Pope or Jimmy Sandoval. I can't. If you follow me, you're going to get lost because I'm just a fallible, sinful human being who came to the Savior. You can follow with me as I follow him, but don't follow me because I'm not the Savior. And I think every true teacher should always teach that. John the Baptist said that. He must become greater. I must become less. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah, not us. John 13:18, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, speaking to the apostles. But so the scriptures may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. That's speaking of Judas. Again, he knew even within the apostles which ones were true and which one was not. Ephesians 1:3-4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. This is where that phrase that I shared with you at the beginning, his foreknowledge of things. Before he even made everything, he had already determined you and me. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you have accepted him as your Savior, you have come to the cross, you have cried out as a sinner in need of forgiveness, that he already knew that was going to happen because he already foresaw it, and he foresaw it even before creation happened. So that's a neat statement in the book of Ephesians. Now, I could give you a lot more verses that talk about this, so that's just to whet your appetite. To say that I know him might be better said, he knows me. Many people say, I got saved, I decided, I believe. It might be a better, more humble attitude to take the thought into your heart, he knows me. And if it wasn't for him, I'd be lost. Luke 13:23. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house, Jesus, gets up and closes the door to his church, to the ark, you will step, because remember the story of the ark when Noah got in, the Lord closed the door. They will come up and they will knock and they will plead, sir, open the door for us, but he will answer, I don't know you or where you came from. Notice this phrase, I don't know you. Many say they know him, but does he know them? Many say they know God, but does he know them? That's the question we must all ask ourselves. Does the Lord actually know me, and do I really know him? Not everyone, Matthew 7, just to reiterate this, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. There it is again. I didn't know you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So even though people claim to even do religious activity for God, I do this for God, God never sanctioned it. They never did it because they were following God. For the most part, if you really examine motives, most people do religion so that others can see them do it. And Jesus called that out when he was on earth, that if you do your righteous actions in front of men to be seen of men and noticed of men so that you get accolades, yay, then that's all you're going to get. That's the recognition you wanted. That's what you get. That's all you're going to get. Because the Lord is looking for the heart attitude. He looks down into you. Why do you serve him? Why do you do what you do for him? Are you doing it so that others can see you and notice you and applaud you? Well, then that's the applause you will get. That's really important as an attitude adjuster for all of us. If you're a Christian, a believer, a true born-again believer, your attitude should be always one of humble service to the King and waiting for his adulation at the end of time, not the adulation of others around you. 1 John 1:6, if we say, I know him, we have fellowship with him. If we say we have fellowship with him, John the Apostle is writing this later on. He's already an older man. Jesus has already come. He watched him. He saw him die. He saw him get buried and rise again and ascend. And the church got born. And he was instrumental in the beginning of that. Then he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Revelation. So he writes this. If we say we have fellowship with him, okay, I believe in him. Yeah, I walk with him, but I walk in darkness. If we say, he includes himself in the pronoun we. If anyone claims, I know God, I fellowship with God, I believe in God, I serve God, but walk in darkness, we are lying to ourselves is the inference. It's self-deception, and we do not practice the truth. We do not do the truth. Okay, so what is the truth? Remember, Jesus settled that question. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is Jesus Christ. To say you know him and follow him is to walk like him. You'll see that later on in the epistle of 1 John. 1 Corinthians 8:3, the man who loves God is known by God. If you truly are fellowshipping with, serving the Lord, because you've been born again, because you've come to the Savior and cried out for forgiveness, the Lord knows that. All things are delivered unto me, this is Matthew 11:27, of my Father. No man knoweth the Son, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son. In other words, the true profound knowledge, quote unquote, of God is limited within the Trinity. No one can conceive the depth of the person of God. No one can fully understand it or explain it. Indeed, the scriptures say of Jesus Christ that he, Jesus, has explained the Father to us. He explained God to us. The only one that truly knows the nature of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only one that truly knows the nature of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the Father. Then he says this, and whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So the credit always goes to God, not to human will, always to God. And that is something that keeps us in humility, because we realize that we exist and we have belief only because our God gave that to us. Now, those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord are drawn to Jesus Christ as Lord by God the Father himself. It is not you chose or you decided or you figured it out with your intellect or your Bible knowledge. Paul the Apostle thought that he was serving God by persecuting the early Christian church. God had to knock him off of a horse, strike him blind to make him see who Jesus was. Had he not done that, Paul would have never turned his life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 6:37, all that the Father gives me, that means all the people that God the Father gives to me, Jesus, will come to me. So God has already granted to Jesus the people that would come to him. One time when the Apostle Paul was in Corinth, and he had been persecuted quite severely in other places, he was in a room by himself, and I think he was kind of, you know, maybe a little depressed. And it says, and the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him and said, do not be afraid to teach my name in this city, for I have many people here. They weren't Christian yet, but all he had to do was go out there and tell them, and they were going to come into belief because God had already given these people to Jesus Christ. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. That's a comfort to me, by the way, because human beings drive other human beings away. But Jesus, when a person is truly drawn by God to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ receives them, they never are lost. No one snatches them out of my hand. Look what it says in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So where's the human free will in this? Where is the human intellect that figures this out? In Corinthians, it says, the foolishness of God has made the wisdom of the world foolishness. It's not human reasoning that makes individuals figure out that he's the Savior. It is the Father who does this. The Father draws you. If you became a born-again believer, it wasn't because you were this stellar example of a human being and that God looked down from heaven and says, wow, that person, Jimmy, he's just a really neat guy. I'm going to include him in my kingdom. It wasn't that at all. Actually, the Bible teaches the opposite in Corinthians. It says that God chose the lowly things of the world, the things that are cast off, the things that are nothing to the world. So don't get on your high horse. He chose you because you were the least successful, the least possible person to succeed. Remember high school? Who's the most likely to succeed? You know, and the ones that they voted on, they never did. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up on the last day. Everyone who listens to the Father learns from him and comes to me. So people who say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in Jesus Christ, then they don't believe in the true God. Because the one true God, the Father, God the Father, will always bring a person to Jesus Christ. Because that's the way into relationship with God the Father. Ephesians 2:8. It is by grace you, if you're a Christian, if you say you're a Christian, you are saved by grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor, undeserved favor. There is nothing in you that gave this grace to you. This grace is given to you by pure decision of God himself. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. This is not from you to be saved, to come to faith. It, the faith to believe in the grace that saves you, it is the gift of God the Father. I put in italics. It is the gift of God the Father. Who gives you the ability to come to Christ and be saved? God does. You didn't figure it out. Your mom and dad didn't give you the genetics to figure it out. It wasn't because of your great educational background or your great knowledge of scriptures. It was because God the Father decided to let you believe. 2 Timothy 2:25. Those who oppose him, this is Paul the Apostle instructing Timothy, a young minister, to deal with non-believers this way. Those who oppose the teacher of the gospel, he must gently instruct. Gently instruct. There's a real lack of gentle instruction in today's world. Most of us are hard-headed and hard-fisted when we deal with people who are sinners, and we need to be a lot more gentle and understanding, because therefore the grace of God go I. You could easily be that person that you think is the most perverse and wicked person out there. Could be you. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance. Who grants repentance? Do I? Does the religion? Does the church? No. God grants repentance that leads them to a knowledge of the truth so that they can be saved. So if you have loved ones who are not believers, many parents come to me and tell me, oh, some of my family, they decide they don't believe in God anymore. What do? I raised them in the church. They know all about the Bible, but they say they don't believe it anymore. Pray. Pray to God. Pray that God would remind them of the scriptures. Pray that God would work on their spirits and on their souls and their consciences to be convicted of their lives so that they will turn their hearts to God and follow him. That's what you can do. in Revelation, this imagery here in Revelation is one of the pictures of the church in eternity, okay? There are numbers of them, Revelation, where John sees the church in its raptured glory, where they are standing before the throne. Here in Revelation 21, the last chapter of the Bible, he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Can you imagine seeing a precious stone that looks clear? It had a great high wall with 12 gates. At the 12 gates were 12 angels. On the gates were the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel inscribed. On the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south and on the west. On the walls of the city, there were 12 foundations. And on those foundations were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So when I say that the church is built upon the foundation stone of Jesus Christ and then the apostles, it's not made up. It is the teaching and the doctrines that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to us through the apostles that the church is built upon. And we are now part of that together. If you have come into his church through the door, through the gate, through the cross. Thank you, Lord, for your people. Once again, I pray that you, being God, would grant to people repentance to believe. We live in this atheistic, agnostic culture all around us now. Even some of our own loved ones and family members have proclaimed, and sometimes with great arrogance, I don't need to believe that stuff. I don't believe that anymore. I don't need that. So, Lord, we simply pray to you. Since they won't listen to us, you, Lord, are the one that can change their spirit, their conscience, their heart, their mind. You can change the circumstances of their life so that they will cry out, I need the Savior. For I am a great sinner, and I need the Savior. I ask that you would grant this, Lord, to people all around us, that family members, distant family members, friends, neighbors, people all around us would understand that there really is a Savior, and that we, us humble, born-again people, who carry around the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with gentleness and with meekness, would be an example of that great redeeming love to people all around us. It is not by our debate skills, it is not by our stands on morality, it is by the Spirit of our God that a soul is won, a sinner is converted. And now in Jesus' name we ask, amen.